Shalom, everyone, and welcome Shavuot. It's a wonderful time to be able to fellowship with everyone, so I greatly appreciate it. There's just two things I'd like to cover. The first is the beginning of the Apostolic Constitutions, which is all about the covenant that we're supposed to be in with our Maker today. It makes it fairly certain. I don't think we have enough time to go into the specific commands for men and women, but they're pretty much just reiterating what's in Scripture. So if you're familiar with that and everything that tells a man how to be, how you should think, how you should dress, how you should present yourself to the world, how we should intercourse or discourse with each other, it's all in there. And that's really what the covenant is about, a renewed mind and doing the will of our Maker and be pleasing in His sight. So this is from Book 1 of the Apostolic Constitutions, Section 1. The General Commandments. It says, the emissaries and elders to all those who from among the nations have believed in Yahuwah Yahushua Mashiach, favor and shalom from El Shaddai through our Yahuwah Yahushua Mashiach be multiplied unto you in the acknowledgement of Him. The Yahad Kahal, or united into one assembly, is the plantation of El and His beloved vineyard, containing those who have believed in His unerring El-breathed religion, who are the heirs of belief of His everlasting kingdom, who are partakers of His El-breathed influence, and of the communication of His Kodesh Ruach, or set-apart Ruach, who are armed through Yahushua and have received His fear into their hearts, who enjoy the benefit of the sprinkling of the precious and innocent blood of Mashiach, who have free liberty to call El Shaddai Father, being fellow heirs and joint partakers of His beloved Son. Hearken to this set-apart doctrine, you who enjoy His promises, as being delivered by the command of your Savior and agreeable to His splendorous words. Take care, you children of Elohim, to do all things in obedience to El, and in all things please Mashiach our Yahuwah. For if any man follows unrighteousness and does those things that are contrary to the will of El, such a one will be esteemed by Elohim as the disobedient heathen. Abstain therefore from all unlawful desires and unrighteousness, for it is written in the Torah, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his field, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. For all coveting of these things is from the evil one. For he that covets his neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, is already in his mind an adulterer and a thief. And if he does not repent, is condemned by our Yahuwah Yahushua Mashiach, through whom esteem be to El forever. Amen. For he says that in the good news, recapitulating and confirming and fulfilling the Ten Commandments of the Torah, it is written in the law, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that is, I said in the Torah by Moshe, but now I say unto you myself, whosoever shall look on his neighbor's wife to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Such a one is condemned of adultery, who covets his neighbor's wife in his mind. But does not he that covets an ox or a donkey design to steal them, to apply them to his own use, and to lead them away? Or again, does not he that covets a field and continues in such a disposition, wickedly contrive how to remove the landmarks and to compel the possessor to part with somewhat for nothing? For as the foreteller somewhere speaks, woe to those who join house to house and lay field to field, that they may deprive their neighbor of somewhat which is his. Wherefore, he says, must you alone inhabit the earth? For these things have been heard in the ears of Yahuwah of hosts. And elsewhere, cursed be he who removes his neighbor's landmarks, and all the people shall say, Amen. Wherefore, Moshe says, you shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which your fathers have set. Upon this account, therefore, terrors, death, tribunals, and condemnations follow such as these from Elohim. But as to those who are obedient to El, there is one Torah of Elohim, simple, true, living, which is this: do not that to another which you hate another should do to you. And that's a quote from Tobiyahu for anyone interested. You would not that anyone should look upon your wife with an evil design to corrupt her. Do not you, therefore, look upon your neighbor's wife with a wicked intention. You would not that any garment, or that your garment should be taken away. Do not you, therefore, take another's away. You would not be beaten, reproached, affronted. Do not you, therefore, serve any other in the like manner. But if anyone curse you, do you barak him. For it is written in the book of Numbers, he that baruch or blesses you is blessed or baruch, and he that curses you is cursed. In the same manner it is written in the good news, barak them that curse you. Being injured, do not avenge yourselves, but bear it with patience. For the scripture speaks thus, say not you, I will avenge myself on my enemy for what injuries he has offered me, but acquiesce under them, that Yahuwah may right you and bring vengeance upon him who injures you. For so says he again in the good news, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And you shall be the children of your Abba, or Father, which is in Shamayim. For he makes his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you remember what we've been covering for a while, the sun represents our Mashiach, the word of El, which is the knowledge, the light of knowledge, and then the waters, the rain coming down, is like, let my rain come down, or let my words come down as rain, my speech drop down as dew, as fine rain on the tender plants, as showers on the grass. That's in Deuteronomy, the song of Yahuwah given to Moshe. I believe it's chapter 32. But it's his commandments. It's also chapter 72 of the Psalms. Talks about him coming down like the rain and showers upon the mown grass. So these have to do with his right rulings, his commandments, the water of life coming down from above. But he makes his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and rain on the righteous and unrighteous. Let us therefore, beloved, attend to these commandments, that we may be found to be children of light by doing them. Bear therefore with one another, you servants and sons of Elohim. And then the next section I'd like to cover with your leave is from Book 8. I believe we recently went over this, but it's always good to recap. Sorry about that. So this is actually from Book 8, Section 1 of the Apostolic Constitutions, and it's on the gifts and ordination. It's about the diversity of the Ruach gifts, or the spiritual gifts. And the subtitle, on whose account the powers of miracles are performed. Yahushua Mashiach, our El and Deliverer, delivered to us the great mystery of righteousness and called both Yahudim and nations to the acknowledgement of the one and only true El, his Abba. As himself somewhere says, when he was giving thanks for the deliverance of those that had believed, I have manifested your name to men. I have finished the work you gave me. That's John or Yahuchanan 17:6-6. And said concerning us to his Father, set apart, Father, although the world has not known you, yet have I known you, and these have known you. And that's 17:11-25. With good reason did he say to all of us together, when we were perfected concerning those gifts which were given from him by the Ruach, now these signs follow them which have believed in my name. They shall cast out demons, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall by no means hurt them. They shall lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. These gifts were first bestowed on us by, or on us sent ones, when we were about to preach the glad tidings to every creature, and afterwards were of necessity afforded to those who had by our means believed, not for the advantage of those who performed them, but for the conviction of the unbelievers, that those of the word did not persuade, the power of signs might put to shame. For signs are not for us who believe, but for the unbelievers, both for the Yahudim and nations. For neither is it any profit to us to cast out demons, but to those who are so cleansed by the power of Yahuwah, as Yahuwah himself somewhere instructs us and shows, saying, rejoice not because the Ruach oath or spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice because your names are written in Shemayim. Luke 10:20. Since the former is done by his power, but this by our good disposition and diligence, yet by his assistance. It is not, therefore, necessary that every one of the steadfast should cast out demons, or raise the dead, or speak with tongues, but such one only who is vouchsafed this gift, for some cause which may be to the advantage and to the deliverance of the unbelievers, who are often put to shame, not with the demonstration of the world, but by the power of the signs, that is, such as are worthy of deliverance. For all the unrighteous are not affected by wonders, and hereof El himself is a witness, as when he says in the Torah, with other tongues will I speak to this people, and with other lips, and yet they will by no means believe. Yeshayahu 28:11 and 1 Corinthians 14:21. For neither did the Mitzrayim believe in Elohim when Moshe had done so many signs and wonders, nor did the multitude of the Yahudim believe in Mashiach as they believed in Moshe, who yet had healed every sickness and every disease among them. Nor were the former shamed by the rod which was turned into a living serpent, nor by the hand which was made white with leprosy, nor by the river Nile turned into blood, nor the latter by the blind who recovered their sight, nor by the lame who walked, nor by the dead who were raised. The one was resisted by Yannis and Yambres, and the other by Hana and Caiaphas. Thus signs do not shame all into belief, but only those of a good disposition, for whose sake also it is that El is pleased, as a prudent steward of a family, to appoint miracles to be wrought, not by the power of men, but by his own will. Now we say these things, that those who have received such gifts may not exalt themselves against those who have not received them. Such gifts, we mean, are for the working of miracles. For otherwise there is no man who has believed in El through Mashiach that has not received some Ruach Ni, or spiritual gift. For this very thing, having been delivered from the impiety of polytheism, and having believed in El, the Abba, or Father, through Mashiach, is a gift of El. And having cast off the veil of Yahudism, and having believed that by the good pleasure of El, his only begotten Son, who was before all ages, was in the last time born of a virgin, without the company of a man, and that he lived as a man, yet without sin, and fulfilled all that righteousness which is of the Torah, and that by the permission of El, he who is El the Word, endured the stake, and despised the shame, and that he died and was buried, and rose within 3 days, and that after his resurrection, having continued 40 days with his emissaries, and completed his whole constitution, he was taken up in their sight to his El and Father. He who sent him, he who has believed these things, not at random and irrationally, but with judgment and full assurance, has received the gift of El. So also has he who is delivered from every heresy. Let not, therefore, any one that works signs and wonders judge the one of the steadfast who is not vouchsafed the same. For the gifts of El, which are bestowed by him through Mashiach, are various. And one man receives one gift, and another another. For perhaps one has a word of prudence, and another the word of knowledge, another discerning of Ruach oath or spirits, another foreknowledge of things to come, another the word of teaching, another long-suffering, another continuance according to the Torah. For even Moshe, the man of El, when he wrought signs in Mitzrayim, did not exalt himself against his equals. And when he was called a mighty one, or Elohim, he did not arrogantly despise his own foreteller, Aaron. Nor did Yahushua, the son of Nun, who was the leader of the tribes after him. Though in war with the Jebusites he had made the sun stand still over Gibeon, and the moon over against the valley of Allion, because the day was not long enough for their victory. Neither did he insult over Phinehas or Caleb. Nor did Samuel, who had done so many surprising things, disregard David, the beloved of El. Yet they were both foretellers, and the one was high Kohen, and the other was sovereign. And when there was only 7,000 set-apart men in Yisrael who had not bowed the knee to Baal, Eliyahu alone among them, and his top... And his Tawan Elisha were workers of miracles. Yet neither did Eliyahu despise Obed-Yahu, the steward, who feared El, but wrought no signs. Nor did Elisha despise his own Tawan when he trembled at the enemies. 2 Kings chapter 6. Moreover, neither did the prudent Daniel, who was twice delivered from the mouths of lions, nor the three children who were delivered from the furnace of fire, despise the rest of their fellow Yisraeli. For they knew that they had not escaped these terrible miseries by their own might, but by the power of Elohim did they both work miracles and were delivered from miseries. Wherefore let none of you exalt himself against his brother, though he be a foreteller, or though he be a worker of miracles. For if it happens that there be no longer an unbeliever, all the power of signs will thenceforward be superfluous. For to be pious is from anyone's good disposition, but to work wonders is from the power of him that works them by us, the first of which respects ourselves, but the second respects El that works them, for the reasons which we have already mentioned. Wherefore neither let a sovereign despise his officers that are under him, nor the rulers, those who are subject. For where there are none to be ruled over, rulers are superfluous, and where there are no officers, the reign will not stand. Moreover, let not an overseer be exalted against his ministers and elders, nor let elders against the tribes or people. For the substance of the congregation depends on each other. For the overseers and the elders are the Kohanim with relation to the people, and the people are the people with relation to the Kohanim. And to be a Natsari is in our own power, but to be an emissary or an overseer or in any other such office is not in our own power, but at the disposal of El, who bestows the gifts, and thus much concerning those who are vouchsafed gifts and dignities. We add further in the next place that neither is everyone that foretells set apart, nor everyone that casts out demons religious. For even Balaam, the son of Beor, the foreteller, did foretell, though he was himself unrighteous, as also did Caiaphas, the falsely named high Kohen. Nay, the devil foretells many things, and the demons about him. And yet, for all that, there is not a spark of piety in them, for they are oppressed with ignorance by reason of their voluntary wickedness. It is manifest, therefore, that the unrighteous, although they do foretell, do not by their foretelling cover their own impiety, nor will those who cast out demons be set apart by the demons being made subject to them, for they only mock one another, as they do who play childish tricks for mirth, and destroy those who give heed to them. For neither is a wicked king any longer a king, but a tyrant, nor is an overseer oppressed with ignorance or an evil disposition an overseer, but falsely so called, being not one sent by Elohim, but by men, as Ananiah and Sapphira in Yerushalayim, and Zedekiah and Akiah the false foretellers in Babylon. And indeed, Bilam the foreteller, when he had corrupted Israel by Baal Peor, suffered punishment. And Caiapha was at last his own murderer. And the sons of Sheba, endeavoring to cast out demons, were wounded by them, and fled away in an unseemly manner. And the kings of Israel and of Yehuda, when they became impious, suffered all sorts of punishments. It is therefore evident how overseers and elders who falsely so call will not escape the judgment of El. For it will be said to them even now, you Kohanim that despise my name, I will deliver you up to the slaughter, as I did Zedekiah and Akiah, whom the sovereign of Babylon fried in a firing pan, as says Yirmiyahu the foreteller. We say these things not in contempt of true foretellings, for we know that they were wrought in set-apart men by the inspiration of Elohim, but to put a stop to the boldness of vainglorious men, and add this withal, that from such as these El takes away his favor, for Elohim resists the proud but gives favor to the humble. Now Silas and Agabus foretold in our times, yet did not equal themselves to the emissaries, nor did they exceed their own measures, though they were beloved of El, nor women who foretold of old also, Miriam the sister of Moshe and Aaron, and after her Deborah, and after these Huldah and Yehudith, the former under Joash Yahu, the latter under Darius. The mother of the master did also foretell, and her kinswomen Elizabeth and Anna, and in our time the daughters of Philip. Yet were not these elated against their husbands, but preserved their own measures. Wherefore, if among you also there be a man or a woman, and such a one obtains any gift, let him be humble, that Elohim may be pleased with him. For, says he, upon whom will I look, but upon him that is humble and quiet, and trembles at my words? Yeshayahu, Isaiah 66:2. And I thank you for your time. Father willing, we can see that the covenant is the eternal Torah that came from him, and that our disposition is what enables us to be pleasing to him, what we freely choose to do. As Shaul said, all is permitted me, but not all does profit. So we have free will, but he wants us to use that to willingly serve him. So thank you for your time, and you have a wonderful Yom.
And again, I'm willing to pause if anyone has any questions directly with what Richard shared, which is profound writings. And we cheat ourselves, and we do not avail ourselves to the writings of antiquity. To prove all things, to test all things. If it's authentic, we better hold on to it. We better hold on to it. Okay, so I found that Thursday night that I was sharing today. So I was in the midst of other studies and other presentations. So I just want to say that at the outset. The past 2 weeks in our services, yesterday and the previous Sabbath, I did fairly thorough teachings regarding Shavuot. So I won't do that full version, but I could do an edited version. If you want to check out the unedited version, they're on our website, Kahal Elohim, episodes 78 and 79. But I want to talk, and there's several subjects we can talk about, obviously. I believe, let me just as reference, I believe that we all agree that the events in Acts 2 did not happen in some upper room in Jerusalem, but rather that it was at the temple. We don't, that's one subject I can cover, but I think we're pretty much on top of that. So I will go, and I will do dealing with the twos. We dealt with the two loaves of bread, which we present, and the fact that they are leavened. A lot of people misinterpret that, meaning that, okay, now we are Jews and Gentiles, and the leaven is sin. And, of course, that's wrong on all counts. It is leaven because it is abundant, it is robust. It contrasts with the matzah, which is the bread of affliction. You know, in these 50 days, this 50-day cycle began from Yom HaBikurim. And again, Messiah is the Bikur. We are the Bikurim. He is never to be replaced or to be ignored. We are the Bikurim. We are the ones who follow and come in after his initial presentation of himself. The two loaves, we can see with the giving of Torah that it represents the two tablets. And again, the two tablets represent identical copies, not 1 to 5 and 6 to 10, but rather 1 to 10 and 1 to 10, which represent any contract, whether it's a covenant from the Far East in antiquity or whether it's contemporary. You get a life insurance policy, you got a driver's license, you got insurance, you better have a copy of that contract. They have theirs, you need yours. And so that is why they were planted in the Ark of the Testimony, which the cherubim on top of the mercy seat looked at each other. They were identical copies. They were identical. Their wings touched, and they were looking at each other and also looking down beneath the lid, which is where the Torah was, where the testimony would be. Okay, so also the two commandments, which fulfill all of Torah, the two witnesses declaring things, the two or three witnesses, when they gather in the midst. So there's a lot of duality. But I wanted to focus one of my points on Sinai and Moriah, the two mountains which are significant in understanding Shavuot fully. The pronunciation, some people pronounce it Moriah and Sinai, but it's Sinai and Moriah, and they are essential. And I'm going to start with Moriah. Why is that so important? We go to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. Where it says Shlomo Solomon began to build the house of Yahuwah at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where Yahuwah had appeared to his father David, and the place David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Yebusite. Okay, and we go from there to Genesis 22, the first two verses, and it came to pass that after these things that Elohim tested Abraham. And said to him, Abraham. And he said, Hineni, here am I. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Yitzhak, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Now, Yitzhak is identified as his only son. His name is now Avraham, which has the hey of the eternal name, as opposed to in the days when he was Avram, still learning, and he took a back step by getting involved in Hagar, and having a son through that situation with Sarai. And now they are both Avraham and Sarah, both bearing the hay of revelation and fulfilling purpose. And so they, as far as Abraham was concerned, his only son, his unique son, was Yitzhak. And he's then called to offer him as a burnt offering on the mountain that in which he will tell you. And we go to verse 13 and 14 is, Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram in the thicket caught by its horns. Vahineh, behold, a ram, achar, was behind. And I thought that was an interesting word, behind him, because he looks back and he sees a ram caught in the thickets by its horns. And what is he saying here? Well, the word achar refers to the hinder part, or that which is behind, but it also has an after or afterward application, suggesting a future connection. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for burnt offering instead of his son. And, of course, we know that the reverse took place when the father offered Mashiach in place of the ram. So we see this is taking place here. So there's an interesting thing. He took the ram that was behind him, Or he takes that which is what is provided. Yahuwah Yirah, the eternal Yah, is his provisions will be seen. And because he looked behind him and saw the ram, he was also looking ahead. He was looking into the future, because that word has a future application. Okay? And Messiah said in Yochanan 8:56, John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Again, Yahuwah Yirah, the eternal Yah, his provision was seen. He looked behind, but he also projected forward. Just like the word Zachor, which means to remember or be reminded, also has a future application. Like, for instance, we're reminded of the promises yet to come. So our faith is cast forward like a fishing line, knowing and also unknowing how it's going to happen, but we know that he who promises us is faithful. So Mount Moriah is essential, because that is where Yerushalayim is. That is where the pilgrimage is to take place. Three times a year, it says in Devarim, Deuteronomy, I believe it's 16:16, and that is where the true believers are to assemble. There are three regalim, and regalim get their name from foot. There were foot festivals. They were pilgrimage festivals. Okay, and they were in the first month. There was the feast of unleavened bread, Hag HaMatzot. And then in the third month, there's Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks. And then in the seventh month, there is Sukkot. These are all the regalim. They are three. And interestingly enough, they all occur on the 15th day of the month. The 15th day of the month. The significance is the giving of the Torah, that Shavuot is also a season, and not just a specific day event. Because on the ninth, in Exodus 19, it says, in the third month after the Bnei Yisrael had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day, so it's referring to the day, the 15th day, the same day that they left Egypt, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephaim and came to the wilderness of Sinai, and he camped in the wilderness. So that was the process. It was a process. Like, salvation is a process. It's not an immediate thing. It's a season. Ziman Matan Toratenu. Shavuot is the season of the giving of Torah, okay? And notice it's not the Torah, but it's our Torah, because it's given to us. It is ours. So in the book of Romans 11:36, I believe Shaul is making an allusion to this when he says, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. So creation occurred for him, from him on Pesach, Passover. The revelation came through him at Shavuot, and the redemption to him at Sukkot, when he will dwell with his people and we will be drawn to be with him. The eighth day, symbolic of that event. Okay? And Shavuot represents fulfillment. It represents our being together, eye to eye, because we're given 7 full weeks. 7 times 7 is perfection. Just like the 12 times 12 of the tribes of Israel are the perfect Israel. We need to see the number values of things and understand that this is the perfection of Shavuot, 7 times 7. So this is the 50th day. Shavuot has fully come, but it now becomes day 1 of our count up, because we don't count down, we count up. We count up to the next first fruit feast, which is the feast of the new wine, and once that has been achieved, then there's a count up to the first fruit of the new oil. And then from there we have the offering of the wood for the sacrifices by all the tribes making their offerings. And then 4 days later is Yom Teruah, the day of the awakening call, the awakening blast. Messiah said in Yochanan chapter 4:35, he says, do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, hine, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look. You know, the fields are ready. They're ready right now. So we need to be busy now, not saying 4 months down the road we get to work, but now is the time to work. And of course, the 4 months between Shavuot and Yom Teruah are occupied by our continuing to count up to meet him at his terms, on his level, at his at points of intersection of the first fruits. Okay? And let me just see. I'm trying to be quick here. I just want to touch on a few interesting points, which are amazing. And once we're on the mountain, it says, and Moshe went up to Elohim, and Yahuwah called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to Yaakov, and tell the Bnei Israel, all the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and now, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, the voice is very important, and shomar, to keep my covenant, to observe my covenant, to guard my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So the whole earth is his. So people, choice people from around the world, will be part of this kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the Bnei Israel. So again, the voice. What is the voice? We must hear the voice, obey the voice, and keep what the voice says. Guard what the voice says. And let's see, we jump up to verse 16 to 19. It came to pass on the third day in the morning, which Yahuwah said, I'm going to do great things on the third day. So again, from the day that they arrive at the camp on the 15th, there's days involved in the season of the giving of the Torah, which aligns with what happened on Acts chapter 2, which also has to do with the voices, also has to do with the obedience, also has to do with the glorifying of Yahuwah, the eternal Yah. And in the morning, and that there were thunderings and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the shofar was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And that is kol ha-shofar, the sound of the shofar, but kol also means the voice of the shofar. And I'm going to explain where that enters in. I'm going to skip down. So when the blast of the shofar sounded long and became louder and louder, Moshe spoke, and Elohim answered him by voice. Okay? Vaha Elohim, and the El, Ya'anenu, and the El, and the Elohim answered the call with the thunder, with the voice. Okay? He answered with the thundering, also with the voice. The word is call, which is a voice, or a sound, and it's a specifically purposeful sound, because call is to call aloud, it is a voice, it is something to catch your attention, to call for assembly, to impart truth, and it's the voice of Torah. And we're going to show you different points to prove that these people were not just hearing a thunderstorm, but were actually hearing words and actually hearing truth. And I'm just going through my notes here. I just want to make sure I can get this to with minimal damage here. Let's see. For 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for Adonai, Yahuwah, himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the shofar of Elohim, and the dead Messiah will rise. And let's see. Yes, Exodus 20, verse 18. Now all the people, again, all the peoples, they witnessed the thunderings, the lightning, the flashes, and the sound of the shofar. And the word for witness are one seeing. They are roim, which is the word we get shepherd from. A shepherd is one who oversees, one who watches the flock, who perceives, who is a witness. And all the people perceived ha-kolot, who is the thunder, who perceived the voices and the lightnings, va'et kol ha-shofar, and the sound of the voice of the shofar. And the mountain was smoking, and the people saw it. They trembled and stood afar off. And let me just see. There is rabbinic tradition that says certain things which we don't have to get into. So in Acts chapter 2, we read earlier that when the sound occurred, the multitude comes together. And they were confused because everyone heard them, you know, Messiah's Talmudim speaking in his own language. So they were gathered together. Although these were zealous people, these were all people who loved Yahuwah, the Eternal. That's why they were assembled. They were faithful to obey the call to make pilgrimage and to be there at the temple. And as we know, Solomon's colonnade was part of the temple where the Messiah would meet with his Talmudim. There's several references for this. I can give that to you another time, but I would assume that you guys know about that, that They met continuously at the temple, that Solomon's colonnade was the place where they would go if they wanted to have a discussion with any of the Talmudim before the persecution began. When they had the favor of the people, they were wide open in their faith, and as they expressed their truth, okay? So they all come together, and the Israelites see the words, and the words are often referred to them as a fiery substance. So the fire also has a lot to do with this event, too. Everyone hears them speaking in his own voice, his own kolot. They are all 70 people representing the nations, which we see in the, let me just see here. Okay, Exodus 19:16. People didn't hear thunder, but voices, kolot. So just as Elohim's great voice was divided into all the known languages so that all could hear the revelation, Acts 2 speaks the praises of Elohim in many languages also. So the voice of Yahuwah is meant for those to whom it is designed to reach, and that means not everyone. Psalm 18:13 says, Yahuwah thundered from heaven, El Elyon, the Most High, uttered his voice. So that's a parallelism, the thundering and the voice. They heard and they saw. They saw the fire and the smoke and the cloud, and they heard. They heard something. It wasn't a mistake. They heard truth. They heard truth, and they had to deal with it. And this is really interesting, where we jump Exodus 24:7-12. I'll try to be brief. I got 10 minutes. Okay. All that Yahuwah has said, we will do and be obedient. Ma'aseh v'nishma. And I talked about that many times, where it means we will do and we will understand. The doing precipitates the full understanding. That's why we keep Shavuot. We don't always understand everything that Yahuwah is commanding us in His Word, but by doing it, we come to a fuller understanding. Like keeping Shabbat, we know, okay, it's a day we shouldn't be working, we shouldn't be doing this, but is it truly the delight that He tells us it is in Isaiah 56 and 58? Okay, Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, Behold, Dam Habarit, the blood of the covenant, which Yahuwah has made with you according to all these words. Then Moses went up and with Aaron, Nadav, and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel, and they saw the Elohim of Israel. Interesting. And there was under his feet, as it were, paved work of sapphire stone. It was like the very heavens in its clarity, but on the nobles of the B'nai Israel he did not lay his hand. So they saw Elohim, and they ate and they drank. Interesting. Now, why is this interesting? Number one, they see Yahuwah, they see the eternal Yah. But let's look at the Hebrew. It's Vayir, Vayiru, okay, and they saw Et Elohei Yisrael. Now, the interesting thing is Et, which is spelled Aleph Tav, is the sign of the direct object, which we see throughout Scripture. Like Bereshit in Genesis 1:1, it says Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et haaretz. So it points. It's an indicator. It directs us. And sometimes I believe it also stands for Aleph Tav. So who are they seeing? Who are they seeing that they're declaring they're seeing the Elohim of Israel, if not Messiah himself? So they saw the Aleph Tav Elohim of Israel. So they saw the representative, they saw Messiah, they saw the Aleph Tav. That's who Messiah is. He is the Ben Elohim, yes, but he is also the Aleph Tav, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. So when we see the word Et, we won't see any translation below it, or generally pronunciation of it, because it's simply an arrow most of the times. But there are sometimes, especially this, when they're saying, and they saw Et Elohim, they saw the Aleph Tav of Elohim, the Elohim of Israel. And then they eat in his presence also. They eat and they drink. They have a covenant meal. And they're still with the Et Ha Elohim. So I think that's pretty interesting. And if we're not careful, we can go right past it. And I would suggest you do a little research on that too, where the Et can sometimes actually be representing Messiah as well, as just an indicator. And I think that's appropriate, because if they're seeing Elohim of Israel, who exactly are they seeing? Because no one can see Elohim and live. And yet there are times when Yaakov wrestles with the Malach and says, I've seen Elohim face to face. There's been various incidences where the Malach HaElohim, the angel of Elohim, encounters people, and yet they live. So he is the et, he is the sign, the indicator, but he is also every bit Elohim. Okay, and again with the voices, in Revelation 10, 1 through 4, and I'm gonna wrap it up in just a couple minutes here. I saw still another mighty Malach, another angel, coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he cried with a loud voice, which is Bakol, which is with voice, Gadol, large, like a loud voice, a large voice, as when a lion roars. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Aha. So here we hear Shivat, seven, Ha Re'amim, seven thunders, Be Kolot, again, that's voices, Koletecha, their voices, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice telling me, seal up the things which the seven thunders have uttered, and do not write them. So the seven thunders are uttering important things, and as opposed to Sinai, which is to be revealed for the present and the future up until, you know, our day, the words in the Apocalypse were meant for the end times. And Revelation 19:6 says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters or rushing waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for Yahuwah El Shaddai omnipotent reigns. So the loud thunderings, the din of sounds, comes off as being the sounds of the Most High. And we go to Ezekiel 3, verse 12 and 13. It says, then the Ruach took me up, and I heard behind me, and again, the word is Achar, just like Moshe looked behind him for his salvation. He didn't want to offer up his only begotten. He didn't. He lived his whole life to have this promise fulfilled of Yitzchak carrying on his name and the promise of that child. He didn't want to kill him. So when he sees behind him a ram, it is his Yeshua. It is his salvation. He looks behind him. And here in Chazakiel, which means my strength is in El, Chazak is we need to be strong in Yahuwah. We need to be strong in the eternal Yah, and not to let anyone tell us different, not to depart. We are in advanced mode. We are in advanced mode. In this world with the crazy politics, when you say, oh, Jeeps, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to step on your toes. I thought you were a man, but you're a miss, and now you're a miss, and you're this. So I'm really sorry about that. No. You're betraying truth. You're betraying truth. You're not looking for a fight, but we don't back up away from the truth. So I heard behind me the voice of a great rushing, Ezekiel says, Chazak, and his strength. He hears behind him, and he goes on to describe it, the noise of the wings of the living creatures, and all the sound and the noise of the wheels against them, the noise of the great rushing. Okay? So this is as Hezekiel is presenting to us, and I'm wrapping this up as quick as I can. And again, the voice. We go to the book of Hebrews 12, verse 18. And from here I got one more thing to share, and then I'm going to be done. I'm going to try this real quick. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a shofar and the voices of and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moshe said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to the Mount Zion and to the city of El Chai, the living Elohim, and the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, Malachim, to the general assembly, and the Kahal of the Bikurim. We are the Kahal of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, and to Elohim, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Yeshua, the mediator of the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Avel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. So he's speaking. We better say yes. We better say amen to it. We better say Emet HaGadol, the great truth, comes forth with these words. As it was prophesied to Moshe during Devarim, when it says, the prophet, when he comes, when he shows up, you better listen to what he's got to say. So when we hear the words, they might make us cower. You know, we tremble at his word. And we think of trembling and say, oh, I'm reading a verse that sounds nice. But when you think of those at Sinai, at the foot of Sinai, hearing the thunderings, hearing the voices of El Shaddai, they were terrified because he is terrifying. He is, we fear him, we revere him, but we also fear him. He is potentially terrifying to all those who try to cross his path. And he speaks of a time when he will shake not only the earth, but the heavens and the earth. And I'm going to end with this portion here about the voices. Okay? We're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Yahuwah chooses to whom he will be revealed. To some, thunder is simply thunder. To others, who correctly perceive the thunders, will hear his voice. And we will either cower or we will receive it, because Yahuwah in his mercy has given us 7 weeks to prepare for this event. And today is that day afterwards, our graduation to the next First Fruits celebrations. And as Shaul near Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from Hashemayim flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice. The men traveling with Shaul stood there speechless. They heard a sound, but did not see anyone. He refers back to this event again, Shaul does, in chapter 22. Now he says, my companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. It was merely sounds to them. It becomes a voice only to those intended to hear. So we need to shema. We need to hear. We need to listen. We need to obey the truth. We see in Daniel chapter 10, verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. So be encouraged, brethren, that the Yahuwah is speaking to us. And don't be frustrated when people don't get it. They don't hear it. You can give them, you can present to them the perfect airtight case, and they're going to say, I don't get it. I don't see it. I'm sorry. I don't see it. And Yahuwah answers with fire. He answers with fire. And sometimes, as Eliyahu experiences, he sometimes speaks with a still small voice, with a comforting, soft, and gentle whisper of his voice. It's not always thundering. Sometimes it's, so we can't predict him. We can't say, well, that's the same old, because with the eternal Yah, there is no same old. Everything is new and fresh. It's chadash. It is never going to be predictable, or we can never outguess him, or outmaneuver him, or outestimate him. Job 49 says, have you an arm like Elohim, or can you thunder with the voice like his? And I'm going to stop here, because I can go on, believe me, I have no problem going on. But I wanted to put this in a nutshell, and it's 32, I went 2 minutes over, Jackson. Will you ever forgive me?